Now, as we turn to the study of an exposition of God's Word, I'd ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42 of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You can find this on page 1030 if you're using your pew Bibles this morning. Hear now the Word of God in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Amen. Let us once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at these words, that you would guide our hearts and our minds and direct them, Lord, to Christ and your truth. We pray, Father, that you would inscribe your truth upon our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. These verses that we have before us this morning, our world hates these verses. It despises these verses. There is a lady, you may have heard her name, called Ayn Rand, who despises the Sermon on the Mount in general. She is an atheist, thinks that religion is foolish and full of foolhardy. But she especially hates the Sermon on the Mount in verses like these, which seem to show how the followers of Christ are to be weak, or just to be trampled upon, to allow people to do whatever they want to us, and we're supposed to stand there helpless and do nothing at all. This is a sign of weakness in the world's eyes. There are countless movies made about those who avenge a wrong done to a loved one or to a friend, and the whole movie is about some big powerful figure that just triumphs over those who did wrong to those that they loved. These are successful movies that make a lot of money. That's why the world hates these verses, because Christ says that it should be different. He gives us a different way of living, a different way of going about our business, of conducting our lives with the world around us. And because of that, the world hates these verses. But these verses speak to the followers of Christ. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to his disciples, to his followers, giving an exposition of the law and how it applies to life as a disciple of Christ. And so as we look at these verses today, the theme that we're going to be considering is that the followers of Christ are to be selflessly self-controlled. The followers of Christ are to be selflessly self-controlled. And we'll be looking at it in just 2 points this morning. First of all, Jesus corrects the understanding of an eye for an eye. And then secondly, self-control, not retaliation. So first of all, Jesus, in these verses, is correcting the understanding that the people had in his day of the command, or the known phrase, an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. We read some of those passages earlier in the service from Exodus and Leviticus, and I'd like to look at these again. First of all, in Exodus 21, just simply verse 24, we have here eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In the context of these verses, it's kind of peculiar. It says, when men are striving together and hit a pregnant woman. The picture there is you've got two men striving together, they're fighting, and maybe the wife of one of the men comes to intervene, and in that process she is struck, and because of that incident, she goes into labor and gives birth. Well, there's laws for that and how to handle that situation. Well, the other verses then that we also read come from Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. And there we read, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given to a person shall be given to him. And then a third section of scripture in the Old Testament that refers to this eye for an eye law or command that Jesus is referencing comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 21. But actually beginning here in verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So is Jesus contradicting himself here? There are some that think that Jesus is completely doing away with these laws that we've just mentioned here in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Is that what Jesus is doing in Matthew? Well, I recall to your minds again what he is doing through this immediate section that we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. After he said that he has not come to destroy the law, but to uphold it, he then gives six examples of how he is upholding the law of God. This is the fifth example. So he's not coming here to destroy the law of God, but to uphold it. And what he does in these instances is he corrects a misinterpretation of the law of God. Now, when Jesus is teaching, the assumption of that day and what the people had been taught by their leaders was that these laws, this eye for an eye law, was handed over to the everyday people, the citizens, to be able to respond to some form of attack that had happened to them. Whereas if you notice, when we read those passages in the Old Testament, that was never God's intention. That's not what this eye for an eye law was to be. It was in the context of a judicial process. It was in the court of law. This was not a law set up that people could, if they were wrong, could then take vengeance themselves upon someone, being the judge, jury, and executioner. No, the laws that God gave in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy were set in a judicial setting, in front of judges, in front of priests, in front of the whole congregation. And so what Jesus is saying when he says an eye for an eye or and corrects the understanding, he is doing away with this idea of retribution that had been added to the law. And that is what he is doing here in these verses. As I mentioned before, in several occasions, I'm a big fan of superhero movies. I really like them. I enjoy them. And usually in those superhero movies, at some point, there is an issue between the police, the established law, and then the superhero, who is really going out and taking the law into his or, own ha- or her own hands and doing what maybe the police can't do or are incapable of doing. Now, sometimes that is just for show. They'll hold press conferences and say, we're opposed to this person, but then they'll support him or her in behind the back. But there's a reason why there's that animosity between the established authority and then the superhero. The superhero doesn't have an authority to do what they are doing. Sure, they may be faster than everyone else. They may be stronger, or they may have a lot of money and have really cool gadgets. But they don't have the authority to do what they're doing. The police do. The government does. In other words, God in His Word does not support vigilantes. He does not support vigilanteism or retribution. An ordinary citizen taking action, taking the law into their own hands to accomplish something. He does not support this. And we see that in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, we read these words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, before we cry out, well, what about a government that is opposed to God? Consider the government that was in power when Paul wrote those words. The Roman Empire. Consider the emperor who was in power when Paul most likely wrote those words. The Emperor Nero, who history tells us, for his amusement at his parties, would take Christians and light them as torches. And yet Paul says to submit to the authorities that God has established. It's a heavy word, and it's because God has given the governments of the earth the authority, the sword, to punish evil. They may abuse it, but they are given for that purpose. It is not for the citizens to avenge their own blood, but it is for the authorities that God has established to avenge blood that has been wronged. So basically, as Jesus corrects the understanding of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, correcting what had been changed from a judicial system to protect those that were convicted, really, because those laws set up a fair execution of judgment upon those individuals. Whatever you did, that would be done to you. That's what you can expect, instead of having a more severe or overly severe judgment. They had taken those judicial processes and applied them to the everyday civilian, and allowing them to take retribution when they were wronged. Well, God says we are never to take the law into our own hands. We are not allowed as Christians, as His followers, to take the law into our own hands. A clear example is what I mentioned in the prayer request, this young man that was murdered at the corner of 75th and 15th. His friends and family were grieving and no doubt angry at what had happened. But it would have been wrong for them to hunt down that murderer and to take vengeance upon him. That would have been an equally sinful act. Instead, the system that God had put in place, by His grace, Lord willing, has found the murderer and justice will be served. So we are never to take the law into our own hands. That leads us to our second point. Jesus, in these verses, is commanding us to have self-control, not to retaliate. He begins then, after his initial introduction, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," in verse 39, "do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." First of all, as Jesus begins, "I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Jesus does not mean by that that we ignore evil, and that we simply allow evil to happen. We'll get at what he actually means by that phrase as we progress through this point. I'm going to leave it there. After he makes that statement, he then begins to give three examples. Three examples of what he possibly means by resisting the one, or a situation where someone that is wrong or evil may do something to his people. The first one is a slap on the right cheek. Now, in this day and age, that was a huge, to slap someone across the face was a huge insult. It was a legal thing to do, but it was a huge insult. And as Jesus specifically says, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, you know, if you consider, the vast majority of people are right-handed. So this is the hand they're going to use when they slap you. Well, if you're facing that person, Jesus should have said, "cross the left cheek." But he didn't. He said the right cheek. And what that means is not only did they slap you, but it was a backhanded slap, which was doubly insulting and humiliating and humbling. They would have taken their backhand and smacked you across the face. So Jesus is referring to insults here. That is the gist of what he is saying when he's talking about someone slapping someone in the face. Have you ever been insulted? You know the hurt and the pain and the anger that can come from being insulted. And the first instinct that we have is typically to just lash back out at them. And if you're like me, it's usually 10, 15, 30 minutes down the road when it's like, "oh, I should have said that." But Jesus is saying, no, don't retaliate. Take the insult. Take the bruise to your pride. Take the dishonor. And don't lash back. The next thing he says is in verse 40 here, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Jesus here is referring to a section in back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 to 27. Here he's dealing with people that owe one another money. And he says in verse 25, beginning there of chapter 22 in Exodus, "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is the only covering, his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." Jesus is referring to this law when he says, "and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Basically, the tunic was, in their style of dress, that was very loose and had a lot of robes. The tunic was kind of the underneath thing. The cloak was heavier, kind of wrapped around them. And it was used, as it says in Exodus, that was, you know, if they were poor enough and didn't have a home, that was their covering at night. That's what they slept in. And so the tunic was given as a pledge here in what Jesus is addressing. And what Jesus says, if someone does that, if sues you and takes your tunic as some pledge for whatever reason, Jesus says to go beyond that and give your cloak as well, that essential piece of clothing that you would need, that you had a right to in God's eyes. It was what, if someone took your cloak as a pledge, they were supposed to give it back to you at night so you would have something to sleep in. Jesus says, even give that. Don't stop at the tunic, but give your cloak as well. And what the commentators talk about in addressing this verse is the fact that what Jesus is addressing here is the basic necessity and right of the individual. It was their right to have that. Jesus is commanding his people not to consider their rights. It's so easy for us when we are wrong to say, well, this was a violation of my rights. That's a big cry in our country. But Jesus is saying to his people, don't take this into consideration. Even if it be, or have the willingness to sacrifice even your most fundamental rights, if you're ever called upon to do so. This next piece of or example that Jesus gives in verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is where we get our phrase, you know, to go the extra mile. And in this day and age, you know, the Roman government, the Romans were over the area. A Roman soldier had the authority from on high, from the Caesar and on down, that if they were walking along and they saw someone from a land that was beneath them, that was subject to them, they could force that person to walk with them a mile and to carry their stuff a Roman mile, which was a certain number of steps. And no doubt it would have been very humiliating for many people to do this. But Jesus is saying to his followers in that instance, go another mile. Don't stop at one, but go 2 miles. And what Jesus is doing here is he's calling on his people simply to not do the bare minimum. I mean, how can that apply here in our life, in our day and age? I'm sure in our work settings at times we can feel like it's a big burden that has been placed upon us, maybe an undue burden that our employers have placed upon us. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, go the extra mile. Don't stop at the bare minimum, but go beyond. Go the extra mile in those situations. This same wording here that is used is translated, if anyone forces you, it's a word that is used later on in the Gospels for Simon of Cyrene. As Jesus is carrying his cross, they grab Simon of Cyrene and bring him in so that he can carry the cross of Jesus, as Jesus was physically too weak to do so. That's the idea here, of forcing into labor that Jesus is addressing. So as we look at these three examples that are addressed in these verses, one of the things I notice is that these are all would have been legal things for these people, these evil people, to do in their day and age. This was the misuse of a legal system. It was oppression through the legal system. But Jesus says to his followers, do not retaliate. Now, it doesn't mean that we simply are pushovers and we allow people just to simply walk all over us. And we have an example of what Jesus means, a biblical example of how Christians should respond in such cases, given to us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, specifically in verse 37. Acts chapter 16, verse 37. This scenario here is when Paul was in the Philippian jail, and he and his companions had been questioned and beaten and thrown into prison. And then it was found out, oh, wait a second, Paul is actually a Roman citizen. And so the authorities send the Philippian jailers home and says, okay, they're free to go. Go on your merry way. We're really sorry for what happened. Well, Paul responds, and he submitted to the beatings. He didn't fight back. But he responds by saying in verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. So he's calling the authorities to do what is right. He's did the meek and humble thing to do that Jesus calls his followers to do, but he wasn't weak. He just simply didn't retaliate on his own authority and with his own strength. He allowed God to work. And then when it came time for him to be released, he called the authorities out and held them accountable according to their own laws and to their own standards. To publicly put on display Paul's acquittal. Basically, what this means is to let the system work. It's an imperfect system. It's got flaws. But the governments are what God has established in each region to bear his sword, to uphold the good, and to punish the evil. Now, in an imperfect world, it doesn't work all the time. But as the followers of Christ, we are called to humbly submit to it and to allow it to work. Now, what about a crime? Does Jesus' teaching mean that if a thief comes and knocks on the door and says, I want to come in and take your stuff, that you just open the door and said, okay, sure, yeah, go ahead, I can't stop you? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus would not have a problem with us taking the necessary precautions to protect our home, to protect ourselves. What he is saying here is that when a crime has been committed, when a wrong has been done, in reference to crime, not to go out and seek vengeance yourself. To allow God to operate and to bring that person to justice in his time. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. In the book of Romans, also chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, we read these verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sights. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's a great summary of what Jesus is talking about in the verses we have before us in Matthew. And it's kind of leading to the next stage in Jesus' sermon about loving our enemies. But we're not to repay evil with evil. We're to overcome evil with good. Now, having looked at these, and we come then to the final verse back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. Jesus then says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What does this verse have to do with the verses that have just come before? Now, why is this verse lumped in with what Jesus had been teaching? How is this some evil that has been done to someone? It may be an inconvenience, but an evil. I think what Jesus is doing by giving this teaching here in this section is he's really driving home the point and the heart of what he's getting at. Is that these verses are calling his followers to be selfless and self-controlled. Now, if you consider what it means when we consider the spirit of retaliation, as someone who is bent on retaliating and having their vengeance, righting some wrong that had been done to them. At the core of that spirit is selfishness. It is all about me. What has been done to me? My rights have been infringed. Something wrong has been done to me. And it has no consideration for those around them. Jesus here is getting at the point, we need to be selfless. We need to be selfless. And it's not that we're weak and pathetic and people can just walk over us. We're selfless, but we're self-controlled. And before we get to the point of the fact that this is a very hard thing to do, I mean, Jesus is not giving us a very easy command here, a very easy instruction. This is extremely hard, extremely difficult, and impossible apart from His grace. Jesus is not being unjust. Our God is giving us commands and instructions to follow exactly what He has done. Did He deserve to be beaten? Was it His right to stand there in chains and be spat upon? Was it due to Him to have that nail driven into His hands and His feet? To bear that crown of thorns? Should He have borne the complete wrath of God because of anything that He did? No, He didn't deserve that. And I know you all know that. But Jesus sets the bar very high. And that is the example that we are called to follow in these verses. He was humbled. He was humiliated. His rights were not considered at all. But He endured the cross anyway. As Scripture says, for the joy that was set before Him to accomplish the salvation of His people. And so what we learn from Jesus' teaching here is that when we are insulted, when our rights are denied, when undue burdens are placed upon us, we're not allowed to retaliate. We are commanded not to retaliate, but to be selfless and self-controlled. And if there is an injustice that has been done, then we can be confident, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will avenge it. As He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He has taken it out of our hands. His knowledge and understanding is perfect, and He will exact the perfect and just retribution to any wrong that is done to any of His people. That is in His hand alone. 2 Peter 2, verse 23 tells us, "When He, that is Jesus, was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." That is what Jesus is calling us to do in these verses as His followers. To trust in Him who judges justly. And to live as He has commanded us to live. As selfless and self-controlled followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would uphold us as we consider these words. Lord, this is a very hard command for us to follow. It defies every natural instinct that we have. When we are wrong, we want to make it right immediately. But Lord, we know that this is not what You have called us to do. You have called us to take the insults, to be willing to have our rights wrong, offended. And You call us, Lord, when burdens are placed upon us, to go above and beyond what we are called to do. And Lord, we thank You for the example that You have shown us in Your own life. And we know, Lord, that we cannot do this on our own. It is impossible. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. It is only by Your Spirit at work within us. And if any of us are looking at this and feeling ashamed or overwhelmed of what we've been called to do, we pray, Lord, that the truth that You have accomplished this for us will flow through their being, and that a comfort and encouragement will be had by them, that You, Lord, lived perfectly and You accomplished all that You commanded us to do. And as Your followers, You now call us to obey in thankfulness and to follow in Your footsteps, to bear our crosses, to bear Your shame, so that in You we might be glorified when You return. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.